The first step in getting closer to God is to realize that you need to or that you want to. And the second step in getting closer to God is to realize that it's possible. I want to encourage you to check out my book, Getting Closer to God, Anthologies from the Forefront Trilogy, Book 2. I think this will really be helpful to you in your pursuit of the Lord and help you understand what I learned over the first 30 plus years of my life as a believer, as a minister, and as a missionary in a lot of the countries of the earth. Check it out. Anthologies from the Forefront, Book 2, Getting Closer to God. It's on Amazon.
Welcome to From the Forefront, an FX Missions podcast. Stories about courageous souls who felt the call of missions and obeyed. We are privileged today to be joined for a second time by Ernie Peacock of Peacock Ministries. As we learned last time, Ernie's in the process of planting a new church in Guadalajara, Mexico. That's central Mexico, if you guys are not familiar. Really big city, kind of a tech sector, if you will, for Mexico. I've been there a few times, really enjoyed being there. And we're excited about what Ernie's doing there. We're really excited when we found out about him and what he's planning. They're about to plant a ministry and church there and are putting together their team now. I think official kickoff is going to be January 1st, 2018. So be in prayer for Ernie and for Sandra. I hope you enjoy this. As you are listening, I encourage you to kind of keep your ear tuned, if you will, for what Ernie learned on his first trip, his first short-term missions trip. Very interesting story. Some challenges that he faced and some things he overcame about his process. Really, what I appreciate about this time we shared with Ernie is that he described his process on how he got started, how he felt the calling, and how he overcame and got launched over 30 years ago now it was. So hope you enjoy this podcast with Ernie Peacock. And thanks again for being with us. Hi, Scott McClelland here with your From the Forefront monthly podcast, and thanks for joining us. I'd like to say also welcome and thanks for joining us to Ernie Peacock. He's back with us for our second of two interviews. We had the privilege of interviewing Ernie a little bit earlier, and we had more material than we can cover. So we'd like to say a big thank you, Ernie, for coming back and joining us again.
Well, thank you, Scott. It's great to be back with you on air, and enjoyed our first go-round and looking forward to this next segment.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you much. Well, Ernie, just a little bit, if we can, from a summary standpoint. I know we did this in the previous podcast, but in case people hear this one before they heard the other one, tell us a little bit about you, just a quick summary about yourself, your ministry, maybe a little bit about your family, what you've done and what you're about to do. If we could do that, just to give people a little familiarity that might hear this one first.
Scott, I appreciate the opportunity. First, my wife, Sandra, and I have been married for 35 years. Wow. We have three grown children who were raised pretty much most of their lives on the mission field in Mexico, in southern Mexico. Sandra and I have been working full-time in missions for 30 years. We started out in southern Mexico, spent the first 17 years of our lives there, our missionary lives anyway, our career. And then we moved on to work with a couple of great international ministries, the Book of Hope, which is now called One Hope. It's God's Word for Every Child, just doing a phenomenal job reaching children of the world, the youth of the world with the gospel. We served with them throughout Latin America for a couple of years. And then we moved on to another great ministry that's having a great impact, which is called Convoy of Hope. And they're based out of Springfield, Missouri, but they are, they're a national, they work nationally, disaster relief response, as well as internationally. And so we traveled throughout Latin America with Convoy of Hope for about 4 years. And then we just finished a term in Spain. We were working with the Assemblies of God National Church. It was a national church planting strategy to plant 1,000 new churches by the end of the year 2020. And so we just served there in that great country for 3 years, helping them to roll out that initiative. And they're doing a great job. In the last 4.5 years, close to 500 new churches and preaching points have been established there. And so we just got back and are on our way returning back to Guadalajara, Mexico, and we'll be there in January of 2018 to begin to prepare a launch initiative for an international church. And so, you know, I've been in ministry for 35 years as well. You know, the Lord's been very, very good to us. We've been able to see a lot of things in our lifetime, and it's just always a joy serving Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for giving us the rundown. Also, really appreciate your faithfulness to what you're doing. I mean, it speaks, I think, mostly who we work with at FX Missions from the forefront is an FX Missions or Foundational Missions production is younger people. And so, you know, it's people who are getting started. FX Missions will send their first missionary later this year. So we're awesome. That's our target. You know, that's the people we're working with. The example you guys are providing is such a blessing for people that have persisted. Sadly, you know, not everybody does. No accusation in that from my perspective. I know there are a lot of things that can take people off the field. But, you know, also one thing that comes to mind for me and with us is that often the first or most difficult step, if you will, is the first step in launching out. So I'm interested. Could you describe for us your missionary calling? I'm guessing that you had a punctuated moment in time more than 35 years ago or close to 35 years ago when you realized, hey, I'm going to do this has an international aspect to it, what God's right. calling me to. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, certainly. I'd be glad to. Actually, Scott, my salvation experience and my calling almost went hand in hand.
Wow.
And, you know, I grew up in Houston. Mm-hmm. My parents weren't religious mm-hmm. whatsoever. They were wonderful people who loved us immensely, but we had no religious upbringing. Mm-hmm. I got involved in drugs, became a drug dealer, a drug addict, had a lot of clashes with the local and county police, and not proud of any of that. Yeah. I mentioned that to say that's my background. That's where I came from. Mm-hmm. Fortunately, I was able to leave Houston. It wasn't voluntarily. Basically, I had a contract out on my life, and so I had to leave the Houston area. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm laughing now, Scott.
Not then, for sure.
Wow. Yeah. I went down to South Padre Island, Port Isabel. I was into surfing, and I met a young man who shared his faith with me in a very practical way. And I saw it over a period of about a year lived out in his life. Just to make the story short, this friend invited me to church. I went to a church. It was a church service. I was very interested in what the message was about. And I knew that at that point I had pretty much hit rock bottom and was looking for a change in my life. And I went back to an evening service with him that night, October 4th, 1981, a month before my 23rd birthday. And I had a power encounter with Jesus Christ.
Wow.
At that moment, I had a 2 Corinthians 5:17 experience. Mm. I was a new creature in Christ, and old things were passed away. All things became new. From that moment on, I was a changed man. A couple of months later, I was invited. As a matter of fact, the young man that was preaching the night that I gave my heart to the Lord took me on a missions trip down to southern Mexico. It was a combination of missions because we, you know, took things to give away. We took Bibles and tracts, but it was also a surf trip, missions surf trip.
Cool. So very cool.
Yeah, the best kind, no doubt. So it was on that trip. It would have been a 24-hour drive from the border to get down to the Pacific coast. It took us 6 days, Scott, to get there.
Wow.
And exactly. We broke down in every little nook and cranny, pueblo, rancho, between the border and southern the Pacific coast.
Wow.
But the scripture, I love the scripture, says all things work together for the good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Yes.
It was while we were broken down on the side of the road just south of Guadalajara, Mexico, about an hour up in the mountains, again, on the side of the road, sitting around a campfire. Basically, we broke down there, so we didn't have many options, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a very personal way. And I looked across the campfire, and the person that was I was with, his name just happens to be Scott as well, Scott Stripling.
Yes.
And I said, Scott, God just spoke to me. And he looked at me. He goes, really? What did he say? I responded. I said, he told me to preach the gospel. At that moment, I knew that that was a God calling moment in my life into ministry, to forsake what I was doing and to pursue the ministry. And, you know, I didn't really feel at that exact moment that the vocational call was to missions. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if the Lord, maybe he knew that would be a bit overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
I was still single at the time. So, you know, it just, at that moment, it wasn't in the equation. But as we progressed in the trip and finally reached our destination and began to see how the Lord was working just through, you know, two young men who could barely speak any Spanish, if any at all, but how the Lord used us on that trip. And I think at that moment, I caught the bug. You know, I just knew that at some point in time, I was going to come back to Mexico as a missionary.
Mm, yes. Very, very cool. And I mean, I can relate so personally to what you're saying, especially the two guys who can't speak Spanish who are somewhere off the grid in Mexico. That describes a number of experiences I've had with. I relate to that. And the Lord says, go and I'll be with you. Right. And I mean, that to me that's the key to the impact that he intends, the obedience piece, right? We're
exactly.
If he's with us, wow, what's gonna all kind of stuff, all kind of great stuff is gonna happen. The kingdom of God is gonna come near and be visible. I just thank God for that. Very encouraging. Thanks for sharing that with us. My heart was warmed as you were sharing that, and it, powerful stuff.
Well, I appreciate that.
So up to this point in the story, you've gotten out of the trade of the drug industry. You mm-hmm. met the Lord. You took a mission surf trip, the best kind. And you, of course, had struggles in getting to the coast. Did you guys make it to the coast?
We did, Scott. We made it on the seventh day. And, you know, through that whole trip, especially as a young believer, you know, I'd only given my heart to the Lord about 3 months prior.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord at every turn revealed himself mm-hmm. in a very powerful way. And so I think the Lord was actually building my faith leading up to that moment to respond to the call that he had upon my life. I mean, I knew that who was speaking to me and exactly what it was that I was supposed to do. So yes, fortunately for us, we did make it down, enjoyed some great surf as well, and led a lot of people to Christ.
Absolutely. That's, you know, that's kind of the best of both worlds there, it sounds like. I mean, I don't know where you guys were, but I remember with such distinction the first time I spent any time at the southern Pacific coast of Mexico. Just so beautiful and so magical, just a wonderful place to be. And then, of course, to have the mission that you were on to not only really enjoy the area, but to impact people for the gospel. that's
Amen.
The Lord blesses us with things like that and memories we'll never forget.
Well, he does. And, you know, our whole missions experience is just, you know, has been phenomenal. We get to go places and meet people and eat food and just having life experiences that we never would have, and nor our children had we not answered the call to go.
Absolutely.
So we feel privileged in every way.
Yeah. Richness to life that comes there maybe that's the only way you can get it. That's beautiful. So let's fast forward.
Well, you know, Scott, excuse me for interrupting, but this is why I encourage people who are even contemplating missions, and even if they're not, if they're just they want to serve and they want to make a difference, to take a short-term missions trip, not a sightseeing trip, but to really, you know, go to a place where you can get your hands dirty. It's not about taking pictures with the orphans. It's about feeding the orphans. You know, it's about building a structure for the orphans. It's, you know, getting your hands dirty, having that experience, because it really enriches not just your personal life, but your spiritual life as well.
Right. Absolutely. I that has been my experience, and I've seen it over and over work just that way. Thanks for that encouragement.
Certainly.
Let's fast forward a little bit here. Okay. Probably we're going to go over some years' time. I want to just think about specifically when you guys were staged up to go on your first sort of longer term. I'm guessing by that time you're married. I don't know if you've got kids at that point, but you're getting ready to shove off, if you will, take up permanent residence in a different locale. Tell us a little bit about that time, and specifically, what challenges were you facing in that transition? What, if anything, did you have to overcome to complete sort of that first big step in missions?
Well, you know, that's a good question. And just to give you a little bit of background, just 2 months after I got back from Mexico on that first trip that I just described, where I was called into ministry, I met my wife. I met Sandra, led her to the Lord. As a matter of fact, we were engaged on the eighth day after our meeting and married 2 months later.
Oh, awesome.
And yeah, that's a whole nother segment. But
exactly.
But using that, everything in my life was very quick, from salvation to the call to the preparation to meeting my wife and then marriage. And so I knew we were going to end up on the mission field. We discussed that before we got married. And so she pretty much gave herself over to that. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. But now you fast forward about 5 years, we're youth pastoring at a church in the Houston area. Mm-hmm. We take a missions trip. We take our youth along with another church group. We go down to southern Mexico between Puerto Vallarta and the city of Nayarit on the coast.
Oh, yeah. I know.
Very rough area, very rugged at the time. We're talking about 1986. Mm. And so Sandra at that point was 4 months pregnant with our first child. Mm. And she was also accompanying us on that trip. And so, unfortunately, the second night, it was just a very rugged time for everyone. As a matter of fact, most of our young people spent more time in the hotel room than they did actually out on the street ministering. Mm-hmm. And I learned how not to do a missions trip on that on that trip.
But I get you.
Yeah,
wow.
Yeah. So that was an educational experience. But unfortunately, the second night, Sandra went into labor. She labored all night, and she thought she just got sick like everybody else and had stomach problems. But she actually gave birth to a four-month premature baby. And so, fortunately, there was a doctor in the congregation. His wife was pregnant. And so everything was taken care of, but it's still a traumatic experience.
Oh, wow.
And everyone handles trauma differently, and not to In our case, again, we go back to Romans 8:26, all things work together for the good. You know, Sandra was, matter of fact, we were back in service that same night. By the evening, we were back in service. She was singing in the choir, and it was like she didn't miss a step. And it wasn't that we were not mourning the loss of our you know, 4-month-old premature born child. It's just that just God's grace just filled us. His joy filled us, and we were happy to be there doing what we sense God was calling us to do. And that's just the way we dealt with it. When we got on the bus at the end of the week, I remember looking back at the hotel room where our child was born. And it was kind of like the Lord spoke to Sandra and myself simultaneously, because I looked over at her and she looked at me. And it was like the Lord put it in both of our hearts that we were coming back because we had invested something there. And so that's kind of the background to, you fast forward about 6 months from that point. And we found ourselves, the church we were working with merged with another church. And so I was, my job as a youth pastor at that particular church was coming to an end. And so my friend Scott, going back to Scott Stripling, called me up, didn't really know what was going on, and invited me to take another missions trip with him and a young man to another area in southern Mexico. So I went with Scott. We went down and ministered, had a great week of ministry. But on the way back, probably about 3 hours on the road, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go back to this place. It was Atoyac de Alvarez in the state of Guerrero, a very rough place, one of the most violent places in the country, and a lot of drug industry there, a lot of violence. And so when I got back, we did make the trip back to the border without any trouble, fortunately. And I told Sandra, I said, Sandra, I know where we're going. God's called us to go to missions. And go down to southern Mexico and be missionaries. And, you know, she didn't blink an eye. It was like, well, when are we going? How are we going to get there? Which leads me to some of your questions. And it was like, I don't know, but I do know that God's called us and he will open the door. He will provide. And so we began to pray and fast. And about 3 weeks later, because the people, the mission that we were going down to serve, they didn't even know anything. I hadn't contacted them. They had no clue that the Lord had spoken to me about going back and working with them. And 3 weeks later, I get a call from the director of the mission there. And he said, Ernie, we've been praying and feel like the Lord wants us to open a door for you and your wife to come and work with us. And it's like, okay, here I've been wondering how I'm going to call you and let you know, but God had all the bases covered. And so at that point, I was ordained with the Assemblies of God, and we have a wonderful missions program, the Assemblies of God World Missions, which we are currently a part of and have been for about 27 years. I approached our district leadership and said, look, we feel God's calling us to go to missions. Do we pursue the denominational track, which we're not really a denomination, but the organizational track, or do we go through this door that God seems to be opening for us? We truly wanted their counsel, and we're willing to submit to what it was, whatever counsel they gave us. And very wise men, and they said, listen, God's opened this door for you, because had we gone through the organizational track, it would have taken us 3 years to actually get on the mission field.
Right.
Because you got to raise your support. We raise our own support, unlike some other missions agencies. So we had to raise our support, go to language school and all that. And so they said, look, if God's opened this door for you, we feel you should walk through it. We will support you as much as we can. You know, we'll throw our weight behind you and the call that God has on your life. Gave me some sound advice to start our own, become incorporate to get our 501c3. And so we began to, that's what we did. things began to move very quickly. We raised, again, prayerfully, Lord, but well, another little caveat. Sandra, by that time, was pregnant with our second child, which is now our oldest child, oldest son, who just turned 30 years old. Mm-hmm. Now we're itinerating for three, just asking the Lord, what do we need, Lord? we're trusting in you. You know what we need. And he gave us a sum of money. It was $500 in monthly support. I mean, we're talking about 1987, but still,
right,
for three people back then wasn't a whole lot of money. Fortunately, we raised that support in about 8 months. And wow, by October of that year, we were crossing the border with a three-month-old baby and everything we owned inside of a Suburban, which wasn't much. And we made it down to the mission October 3rd, October 4th of 1987. And that's how we went. We just didn't look back, Scott. We mm-hmm. knew that God called us. And I'm not saying that there weren't some challenges that,
sure.
And I guess because the enemy, the devil is going to be there. The enemy is going to be there. Kind of like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did the Lord really say this?
Right, you know? Right.
And
right.
So, yeah, there were times when we were, I think we kind of says, is this the best thing to do? And of course, our parents were there saying, what are you doing? You can't take a three-month-old child down to the jungles of southern Mexico. But we had that assurance in our heart, and we knew God, again, who had revealed himself to us time and time again, was the one who called us and made that very clear. And it just seemed to come together, be the right thing to do. We followed what we felt, the leading of the Spirit speaking to our hearts, and we went. Mm. And that's how we got started.
What a powerful story. And, you know, the layers that we could peel back are... We're going to have to do this over a coffee in Guadalajara. I can see that now.
There you go. There you go.
I look forward to that, but super powerful. There are a few other questions I want to ask, and we might have to compress it a little bit. I really appreciate your transparency and everything you're sharing, and probably won't get to all my questions because of the richness of your responses. So thank you for that.
Well, I'll try to keep them a little more concise.
No, you're doing awesome. Thank you. I'm enjoying it very much. You know, this podcast From the Forefront was launched out of Leadership Moment, which is another podcast that we do that's just basically leadership nuggets from different folks who've had experience and who've been out there doing it. It's a short 10-minute weekly. And this podcast is, you know, of course, a 40-minute format, and we do it once a month. But as it's been birthed out of, if you will, Leadership Moment, we try to double back and say, or try to get a take on leadership from a perspective that's unique. And in your case, we know you spent a good bit of time in, southern Mexico. You've also spent time in the States in leadership capacities, and you've spent a lot of time overseas as well. I'm thinking specifically in Europe, and I think you guys were coming obviously from Spain. Mm-hmm. When it comes to multicultural experience with leadership, how has that changed your perspective? Maybe there was some specific moments of revelation that you've had, or something that impacted you about the context you're working in being different maybe than the one you're raised in. And how has that informed your perspective of leadership, and how has it changed it?
You know, every culture is different, obviously, that enriches the people of who they are. But, and I think we all also have flaws. Every mm-hmm. culture is flawed.
Sure.
Coming from a multicultural perspective, especially when you're coming out of a Latin American setting, mm-hmm. Mexico, to kind of channel that down a little bit, it is very different. You're going from Mexico, coming back to the States, and then working in Europe. Mm. I think there are some basic leadership principles that never change. I mean, they're mm-hmm. universal principles, yeah. obviously. Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of them being integrity.
Yes.
And what I have noticed is that it's possible, especially when working in a Latin American, in any culture, integrity is the measurement. I mean, we must be integrous people.
Yes.
Because without that, we have no platform to stand upon. Mm-hmm. We've worked in situations where I guess you could say that because of the flaws, their leadership, the mentoring process was inadequate.
Yeah.
And the second and third generation of that process are without lacking the process or a flawed process. It only gets worse. But I believe that God, and I'm not saying everybody we've worked with have had that situation.
Sure. Sure.
But I think the Lord desires to raise up a new generation of men and women in positions of leadership that have integrity. And if we're the ones mentoring that, then we also must really look inside and see what's coming out of us and what we're pouring into other people. Mm. Coming from a European standpoint, people want to, I think as a leader, it's important that we be open, regardless of what the context is that we be open to listening to different ideas. Mm-hmm. Because if you look, we had people in our church from China, we had people from Africa, we had people from the Philippines, from other European areas, and they all coming out of their cultural context, they all bring a different perspective. And so when you have that salad bowl type of leadership, then you're going to have a little bit of everything. But the idea is to listen, to be open, and then come back to those universal points of leadership where we can find a happy medium and then lead from that standpoint. My way, especially coming from a North American standpoint, you know, we think we have, it's our way or the highway. You know, we do things better, we're smarter, we're more advanced.
Right.
And that's not always the case.
Right.
And the sad thing is, Scott, is when we come into, especially a multicultural situation with that, or working as missionaries on a foreign field, when we come in with that mentality, then we do ourselves more harm than we do good. Mm-hmm. And not that we don't do things better, or not that we might not have an edge on the market in a particular area, but if we're not open to input coming from their cultural perspective, then I think we hinder the work instead of help advance the work, because everybody's got something positive to put in the mix.
Absolutely. I mean, every culture, I think, as in endowed by God, has a contribution. And,
yes.
You know, and every culture has a need, right? And I think that's
exactly,
that's the beauty of multicultural leadership. But without the right perspective, it can also be its biggest challenge. So I think about, is sadly, but to no real surprise to myself, I've had some what I call big gringo moments in Latin America, you know, of the kind that you so graciously, you know, alluded to. I have had some times where I was my own worst enemy, or where I was tracking from a perspective that of the kind you described, or I encountered inconveniences that in my culture, in my native or my born culture, my home culture, had already resolved.
Yeah.
I think that's been a real big challenge for me. When I ran into inconveniences that wouldn't, you know, it's like, can't you people get this worked out?
Right.
What are we doing here? You know? And that to me is times where I've been most non-exemplary of all is when I was having a big Grego moment in Latin America, where I was not behaving in an exemplary way, and where I got frustrated
by things really that people in the culture are having to deal with day by day. So I think that's an introduction to some of the challenges that other cultures are facing, or that other people groups are facing every day. I think if we look at that in a mature way, we can get it can help us cultivate an understanding for what people are up against. But if not, if we just go, "Gah, how can you?" In that way, we can be, if we're less than understanding and not using it as an opportunity to be educated, we can do something far different. And thankfully, I haven't had too many of those, but some are do not escape me.
Yeah. Well, culture affects leadership practice in many ways. And if you go to look at Mexico, for example, Latin America in general, they're very non-confrontive people. Even in leadership, they're very non-confrontive. But then you go to the other side of the pond and you're in Europe, and the Spaniards, they're completely opposite. Man, they love confrontation.
Wow.
As a matter of fact, you think you can watch a five or six Spaniards conversing on the sidewalk, and you think they're actually getting ready to have a knockdown dragout, but they're just having a normal conversation. And so, your culture does affect have an influence on your leadership practices. And and that's just the way it is. I mean, people lead differently, but again, going back, there are some universal leadership principles. But I think the greatest principle that is universal that we can't get wrong in any culture is the servant leadership principle. And that is
absolutely
God's not called us to straighten all their problems out over there. He's called us to go and to serve those people. And that's what we try to do.
There's such beauty in that. And the Lord, made that he directly made the case and the context for servant leadership. And I think the more and more and more that works into our hearts and lives, it's a Christ-like quality, that I think we grow into and there's a lot of growth opportunity in that. I don't say that from a perspective I can't see the end for where I'm at by any means, but I do want to continue to grow into the Christ-likeness, the servant leadership that is an expression of Christ himself, who was King of Heaven. At what level did he humble himself to join us here in our struggle and to redeem us by his own blood? I mean, that's a different episode as well, but really, really, really appreciate you being with us again. A cup of coffee in Guadalajara very soon, of course. After you get there, I'll
chase you down. Anytime after January, Scott, we'll be there.
Absolutely, awesome. Well, I'm going to be in Guanajuato next month, and by the time this podcast publishes, it'll be this month. We've got a young leaders event we're doing down there. So we're looking really forward to that. And it'll get us close to where you're going to be. There'll be some follow up. Typically, we'll do a year over year young leaders event. Sometimes we move it around geographically, but we'll certainly be in touch. And really, again, appreciate you being with us. If you don't mind taking just a second to let folks know how to get in touch with you, if someone wants to double back, learn about team opportunities you guys might have, or what you guys are doing in general, or if someone wants to contribute to your efforts or actually get involved, what's the best way, Ernie?
Well, Scott, the easiest way would be just to go to our website, which is Peacock, PEACOCK, like the bird, peacockministries.org. And they'll find a link there that they can communicate with us. There's also a giving link there. It is tax deductible. Or they can email me at erniepeacock@gmail.com, erniepeacock@gmail.com.
Very, very cool. So peacockministries.org, that's your website. And then your email, as you'd mentioned, we'll try to include that on the notes of this publication. So folks will have that in writing. If when they're listening, they can just click through and email you. Well, please do pass on to Sandra our thanks for lending you to us for a couple of hours here over the past interviews. And we look forward to meeting her, maybe more of your family. And if it's okay with you, Ernie, I'd like to just say a prayer as we close for you guys and your future work. Is that okay?
Thank you. Yes, we appreciate it.
Lord, we thank you for this time that we've shared with Ernie. Lord, we speak a blessing to him and his family and to his work. Lord, we just ask you to provide for him and for the launching of International Church Guadalajara. We ask you to provide not only the resources, Lord, but the relationships. We ask you to provide the workers. We ask you to provide, Lord, everything that's needed. And we ask you to cause people's lives to be enriched. We ask you that the lost would be saved and that people would find your kingdom, Lord, would be Amen. Alarmed by the presence of a kingdom that they have never considered, and that be welcomed there, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Empower Ernie and his family and his team and their work. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it.
Amen. Well, thank you, Scott. We appreciate that.
Ernie, thanks again for being with us. This podcast made possible through the partnership of Engaging Mission Show, bringing missions home, and encouraging you to hear a message, make connections, and take action. Find out more at engagingmissions.com. Thanks for joining us for the FX Missions podcast from the forefront. If you'd like to find out more about FX Missions, please do so at our blog, fxmissions.com. We have quite a bit of content out there. We hope you enjoy it. Also, if you'd like to rate us on iTunes or whatever podcast service you use, we would really appreciate it. And find out more about today's guest at our Facebook page. Just search for From the Forefront on Facebook. If you know of someone who should be featured on From the Forefront because of their forefront missions experience or exploits, please reach out to us at info@fxmissions.com. Thanks again for joining us. And until next time, I'm Scott McClelland, and you have a good one.